it's time for Cross Defense, that apologetic show. For you that are not familiar with that word or that field of Christian study and interest, apologetics, it's a biblical word. The Greek word apologia is found several places in the New Testament. St. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 3, be prepared at all times to make an apologia, a defense of the hope that resides in you. And we know that hope is Jesus Christ. So that's what we're about here on Cross Defense, giving an apologia, a defense of the living hope that's inside each one of us Christians in Jesus Christ. It's our pleasure today. Welcome back, a regular guest here on Cross Defense and our other programs, Pastor Sam Schultheis. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Sam.
Thanks, Rod. Pleasure to be back with you.
How's everything in one of my favorite spots in the world out there at Huntington Beach?
Yeah, things are going pretty well here. Had a joyous weekend, and the weather's pretty good. Can't complain.
Great, great. Have you been down to our fish camp lately?
No. You know, not lately, actually. It might have even been since you were here last.
So. Oh, boy, if you're out there in Huntington Beach, check out the fish camp. They have the best selection of fresh seafood right there by the ocean, and I love to make it into tacos. Boy, were they good.
Yeah, you can't go wrong with fish tacos.
No, and it's not especially at that place.
No, definitely.
Now, Sam, congratulations. As I understand it, you've been recently selected to be a thinking fellow at the 1517 The Legacy Project. So congratulations on that.
Oh, thank you. It's a great opportunity to be involved in some good continued apologetics resources and to be a part of some writing and spreading the good news through a solid biblical defense and a solid biblical declaration of Christ crucified for us and risen for us. And so a wonderful... Yeah, wonderful website they got going there, and it's a lot of fun to be still learning and still involved with some projects from one of my college mentors and professors, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. So.
Boy, he's got a lot of guys that have gotten into this field, and blessedly so for the rest of us in the body of Christ. And so check it out. It's a delightful, loaded resource point for apologetics. 1517... .com is where they're at. And on this, you'll find a story that Sam just wrote called Good Storytellers Make Good Apologists. Boy, the link to that is pretty long, so I'm not going to even say all that. I'm just going to say, go on our website, kfuo.org, then the Cross Defense page, or if you don't even remember that, just go on kfuo.org and type in on the search engine storytellers, and you'll find this broadcast of Pastor Schultheis and myself. And there you'll find a link to this fine essay, Good Storytellers Make Good Apologists. And you'll have fun and be informed and I think blessed in your own witness and, apologetics work. So, Sam, let's start off with this, if we may.
Yeah, sure.
You begin your essay by talking about all kinds of different groups and types of people, types of Christians that make good apologists. Tell us about those groups before we get to storytellers.
Oh, yeah, certainly. Well, a lot of times we think of eyewitnesses. So the eyewitnesses are probably the first source or the first place of people or groups of people that we run to when we want to find out what happened in the past about any particular historical event. You know, whether it's if you're a World War II historian or if you're into ancient Greco-Roman history or what have you, you want to find out from the historians what happened, when did it happen, how did it happen, and so forth. So, you know, the eyewitnesses for the Gospels, Matthew, John, Peter, Paul, men like these and others that are listed in the New Testament come to mind, or close associates of the apostles, people like, let's say St. Luke, whose festival day is actually coming up on the 18th.
So, or Mark.
Or Mark, exactly. Yeah. Maybe they weren't eyewitnesses themselves, but they were close associates, and so they play an important role in passing on the historical events as they were recorded and as they happened.
can't get much better than those guys, a credible eyewitness.
Right. You know, primary source historical documents, that's gold when it comes to identifying when and how and what happened in the past. And when it comes to such an important cosmic event such as Christ's death and resurrection, your eyewitnesses, you want to have the highest caliber, and we do in the Gospels. And again, we're close associates of them, so that's an important part. You know, also, you want one of the other things that's kind of interesting, you want hostile witnesses. As odd as that may sound, you want witnesses that are not necessarily on your side of the camp, so to say, or they have no, you know, they have no seemingly axe to grind in your favor.
No horse in the race.
Axe to grind in the opposite way. They may have everything against you. But, you know, Jewish historian Josephus or Suetonius or any of these other number of Roman historians that record certain key important details of the life and work of Jesus and what the apostles did and said about him after his death and resurrection and about his death and resurrection, we have those in you know, cataloged in history. And they can be important apologists as well, even though they don't really claim to be that. You know, and also, too, lawyers recently and in past centuries have made outstanding good Christian apologists as well, because they deal with facts and evidence in a court of law and presenting those and making a case known and doing so, again, presenting the facts and going forward with providing this is the best possible explanation to these particular pieces of evidence and then laying the case out there so that it can be made known and seen and testified to as this is true, this happened, and you can take it on credibility.
We as confessional Lutherans, Sam, we are blessed with several in our time that are just outstanding, both as attorneys and even better as apologists.
Yeah, we mentioned just a few minutes ago Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, although not an attorney, but a very gifted and skilled Christian apologist and one whom many have learned from and continue to. In terms of the lawyer camp, you know, we have John Warwick Montgomery, who was also instrumental in teaching of Dr. Rosenblatt, of course, about Christian apologetics and training him. And Craig Parton is another individual who comes to mind. He's written several books and is himself a lawyer by profession and trade. And those are just a few that come to mind, but many, many others as well.
What do you think in our time, especially, you know, and I was talking to somebody here recently, I think it was last week's show with Dr. Al Schmidt, that says, you know, in kind of different historical time periods, the style of apologetics kind of changed. And in our day, it seems like these evidentiary people are really taking the stage and giving us some great stuff. What do you think in our day that these attorneys are doing such an outstanding job?
Well, I think you have a couple of different factors or reasons that play into that. One is in the culture around us, you have this continual denial, on the one hand, denial and really a rejection of objective truth. But the law and laws and lawyers kind of fly in the face of that because they depend on objective truth, you know, arguing facts of this happened or this didn't happen. And you have to corroborate that or substantiate that and demonstrate why it is that, you know, if it's a murder trial, for example, why so-and-so didn't, you know, kill Mr. So-and-so in the room with a coffee cup or whatever it was. You have to go through and establish a case based on facts and evidence, and you can't just make it up or assert something without backing it up. So on the one hand, you have a denial of and a rejection of objective truth, and so you have people. This is kind of the flip side of it. You have a vacuum to be filled, and you have people that not only want objective truth, but in some ways are crying out for it. They need it, and lawyers are there to provide it for us in part, especially when it comes to the Christian faith, in being a public witness and standing up for you know, for something they do normally in their lives anyway, which is try to identify the truth of a case. In this case, they're helping demonstrate the truthfulness of the greatest case of all history, which is Jesus' death and resurrection.
Well said. You know, one of the greatest experiences in my life was to serve on a jury I was always wanting to do this. I thought I would make a good, you know, citizen who wanted the very best in justice. And so I was selected to be on this jury. It was a complicated case. And what I was thinking here, Sam, that really fits in with what we're talking about today of storytellers is good apologists. What I remember clearly from the trial was two different stories. Two different stories about all these how all these things acted out. And actually, the beginning piece of evidence was from the security camera in front of the 7-Eleven store in Detroit, Michigan. So we all saw this camera. We heard some noise, and we saw these events. And then it was an interpretation of these this actually story unfolding before our eyes in two different streams.
Right.
You know, the defense was putting up one story stream, and the prosecution was saying, here's another story stream. And as you were alluding there, it all boiled down to what set of evidential facts fit with which story and what didn't. And it became real clear to us as jurists, I know, after we talked about it, as we deliberated, which story did not fit the facts. And so this is really important as we develop our show today and for apologetics, isn't it? That storytelling and then having the facts support the story are really a very strong, if not the strongest part of the Christian faith.
Yeah, I think there's a natural and a wonderful connection between the two of them. That is, the historical facts of the Christian faith and then the way and the manner in which it is told or presented. And lawyers are a good example of that, too, because they do tell a story, as your illustration wonderfully exhibited. Closing in and opening arguments for lawyers are stories, and they do tell them in more of a narrative kind of fashion. They do that in order to convince the jury, and oftentimes they'll try to argue even against the facts or massage the facts so that their story, again, like you said, is the one that wins. The job of the jury and the lawyer, of course, is to present those facts, and then the jury is to take those facts in. And so I think that same kind of principle is at work in Christian apologists and in apologetics, where you have the wonderful facts of history available to all, and then showing in many ways, a beautifully told story can present some of those facts in a way that makes sense for people.
And yet I thought again of that trial that I was privileged to be a part of the jury, that I know both sides of the attorney teams, when they presented their story and supposedly the facts that gave evidence to their story's truthfulness, they did it with great passion and emotion, and I would say very friendly interest in us, the jury.
Mm-hmm.
You felt like you were a friend sitting there, and these people were trying to express this story to you. This is all kind of gelling for me here today. I thought about this before, but very much so today, that it was really story, a narrative told to us, and they were trying to get us to buy in, and they were using great communication skills,
mm-hmm.
Just like we would do it in casual conversation, wanting somebody to really believe in the story of Jesus and his salvation. And so that kind of takes us up to this part where not only do you say that eyewitnesses of Jesus' time and those that were good friends and students of these eyewitnesses, well as attorneys in our time, make good apologists. But I think you make a valid point, Sam, that all Christians make good apologists. And what's so important about that?
Well, I think the verse you quoted at the beginning, the top of the hour, and you do regularly on the show, which is wonderful to keep it before our eyes and to keep reminding us that 1 Peter 3:15 talks about, is addressed to all Christians, right? Anyone who has a reason for the hope within it, anyone who is asked, right? In your hearts, as he says, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And so that anyone falls into the category of, well, all Christians, all the baptized, the faithful. And I think the best place where this happens is in Christian vocation. Wherever God places you to serve, that's your station, Martin Luther would often say. That's where you serve and God has placed you. And so there, whether it's home or, you know, around your neighborhood or at the workplace or in society somewhere, maybe even your church or in your community, there is where God has placed you to be a good apologist. In other words, to kind of know what you believe and why you believe it. And then when someone asks, you have maybe a short answer, and even saying, I don't know, is all right as well. But having some kind of prepared defense for why it is that Christ and his death and resurrection are the one sure foundation that that person places their hope on.
Now your essay, it really focuses in on another category, and I agree that a lot of times I think we neglect these as being some of the very best, but they are, of apologists. What's this neglected group that are very good apologists?
Yeah, I think simply to kind of lump a lot of different people and a lot of different vocations into storytellers. And I think there I have in mind chiefly people that are writers, writing of stories, but I think we also have to keep in mind maybe more the artistic side of what we could, in a bigger, broader picture, call imaginative apologetics. You know, folks who are interested in telling a story through music, perhaps, or art, or drama, perhaps, or even filmmaking, or, you know, short movies or television, these kinds of things. I think the creative arts, and so that I lump together at least in a big, broad category of both imaginative apologetics and storytelling, because in those different mediums, you're telling somebody a story of some kind. I think the point is that in Christian apologetics, we can use these arts and these creative gifts that our God has given us in our everyday life, in our vocations, and some people have that vocation specifically, like a writer, for example, and can use those as a way of making a good defense.
Absolutely. And you talk about this in terms of left-brained people and right-brained, that a lot of times, and you give an example from your own apologetics life, that you found a person that, you know, really wasn't touched that deeply by the intellectual approach, that wanted more of a what you would call a storytelling approach. And so this is vital that we learn to be good storytellers and have that in our apologetics toolbook. Is that a fair way to say it, Sam?
I think that's a very accurate way of putting it. Yeah, St. Paul does this in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he'll make, if you look at him in the book of Acts, I think we see a good display of this. You know, in some situations, he appeals to the Old Testament scriptures when he's discussing the Christian faith with the Jewish people, and he shows how those are fulfilled in Christ, in his life and work, in his death and resurrection. Other times, he'll appeal simply to the fact that he was also a witness, and others were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and that he had died, and that this was the sum and substance of the faith. And he'll simply appeal to that as a historical fact, like he does in 1 Corinthians 15. And then other places, like in Acts 17, he will go about, although he does make a defense of the resurrection at the end of his discussion with the Stoic philosophers, he spends a great deal and a great amount of time going through and actually using their own poets, using their own literary form, even using their rhetoric to make a defense for the Lord, who is, of course, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, and who still lives today, and all these things. He quotes their poets and then subverts it all at the end and says, by the way, this is Jesus, and he died and rose. And then some rejected him, and some, oh, this is interesting. Let's hear more about that. So even Paul used slightly different tools in his tool bag to confess and convey the same Christian faith.
Could we not say that it's almost trying to, I hate to use the word size up, but to discover who you're talking to, be it one person or quite a few, and which side of that brain might be useful at the point, or, you know, maybe even more correctly, what order do you do it in? Do you kind of touch the
sure.
right brain and then go to the left brain? Talk to us about this phrase that you have. God wired us to be storytellers.
Sure. I think to get there, let me backtrack just a moment to something that came to mind in kind of the last question, which I think will lead us that way too. C.S. Lewis, I think, is a great example of this, because he in his own life struggled with both the truthfulness of the Christian faith, and also he wanted it to be a good story, a well-told story. And for many years, he wrestled with how the two could be reconciled. Because at one point, he came to believe that these things were historically true, but then still wrestled with, well, is this his idea of the myth, to kind of introduce that topic briefly anyway. And by myth, he didn't mean a made-up false story. He meant a collection of stories that conveyed a greater reality, a greater truth. And so he, by the help of J.R.R. Tolkien, came to understand that Christianity is both true historically and also it is the great myth, or the one myth, because it's a true one. It's a true story. It's a story that also has grounding in reality and history. So for him, it was actually both the left brain and the right brain that happened. And it kind of seems like, depending on when you read him, there wasn't, well, maybe at first it was the historical part, maybe more of the kind of the left brain sort of thing, and then later on the right brain came in with Tolkien. And I think for people, the order sometimes comes in different ways. And like you said, that's kind of where a good listener, you know, because good apologists not only are, I think, should be good storytellers, but they should be good listeners to find out who they're talking to and how best then to, you know, how best to convey the gospel and defense of the resurrection for them, too.
Well said. You know, that a lot of times we are so focused on what we're going to say next that we totally miss what the other person is giving us in important words and concepts that we can then shelf and use for the sake of the gospel. So this storytelling is really what God has been doing with us since the very beginning, is it not, Sam? Telling us stories?
Yeah, I definitely think so. If you look at how the book of Genesis starts, in the beginning. I mean, that sounds like, obviously it's a very different kind of word, but it sounds a lot like once upon a time. Granted, it's not a fairy tale in that same caliber, but it does show, again, how I think Moses was used by God to tell both the real events that happened in the history of the world, and at the same time do it in a, if we can say, creative way, you know, without misunderstanding that. So even the scriptures come to us in different literary genres. You know, you have history, and you have poetry, and you have more of proverbs, you know, kind of wisdom literature. You have the gospels, which are more historical kind of narrative. You have the epistles, letters. You have revelation, that is all sorts of things combined. So God is a storyteller, and he conveys that to us not only by doing it in different genres, but by using words and language. He chose to give us the scriptures in Hebrew and Greek, and thankfully he placed men and translators throughout the life of the church to translate it into our native tongue, you know, English or whatever it may be. So God tells a story, and he wants to make that known to us. It's the plan, it's the outline, it's the story of salvation.
And when a story is told, and especially by God, he's going to tell us what occurred in the past as you were taking us there to, you know, the origins of the universe, of the cosmos, to what's going to happen in the future. And most of that then impinges upon what's happening in our time. And along the way in all of those, God says, I'm going to give you some events that you can check out and see if they're really true or not, just like in a trial. The attorneys don't present evidence for everything in the story, everything in the narrative, but certain points, they say, hey, we've got critical evidence that shows you that we're not making this up. This narrative holds together from beginning to end because of this evidence, and that's what good storytellers are about, are they not?
Yeah, I definitely think so. And the other thing about the scriptures as a unified whole is that the story is consistent, you know, from sin and death in the early chapters of Genesis, and then you have the rest of the story is God working out his answer to our sin and the death that results from that.
Yeah, all really
what he does to accomplish it.
All really centering around his early promise in the narrative of an offspring of a woman,
right,
that would take care of all our problems. We'll be right back with Pastor Sam Schulteis, and good storytellers make good apologists here on Cross Defense. Stick with us.
What does faithful family life look like in a Lutheran worldview? Hi, I'm Eddie Bates, host of Faith and Family. Each day, we discuss different aspects of faithful family life with experts and everyday people. We discuss parenting, aging, work, school, relationships, vocation, and more. Join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Join the Lutheran Elementary School Association for the second annual Brew in the Loo Festival on Saturday, October 18th at Kohlberg Hall at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Brew in the Loo will feature food and beverage sampling, live German music, dancers, arts and crafts, and much more. For information, you can call area code 314-268-1525. That's to purchase your wristband, or also visit their webpage, lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
As we age, our needs change, but there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Loo. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Cross Defense, the apologetic show for intelligent listeners and people that have questions and challenges about Christianity, about religion of all ages. Today, we're talking about apologetics with Pastor Sam Schulteis. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California. So if you've got a bunch of challenging questions about the Bible, about Christ, about religion, go see my friend, Pastor Sam Schulteis, Huntington Beach, California, Redeemer Lutheran. He will take the time and listen and talk with you. Now, Sam, we were talking before you went we went to break about God wiring us to be storytellers, and we all like to tell stories.
Yeah.
As you get older, Sam, you're going to like telling them more and more, and you tell the same ones over and over. And you know, the story we have of Jesus, and we say that not saying that it's all there is, but it really is all that there is. It's the greatest story ever told,
right,
about this Savior guy. It's like God really continually tells the story in so many different ways, in so many different genres of literature, about our need for a Savior, about his promise to send the Savior, and then the Savior came and did all the redeeming work for us, and now we're waiting for him to return and see who believed the story.
Yep. Yeah, it's like you said, it's a marvelous story, and the reason is because not only is it, cosmically important, and, you know, it gives our atonement, our life, both here and our eternal life with Christ. So it is both beautiful, and it is beautifully told in countless ways, and yet it is also true, and objectively so, you know, that is outside of us. So the story, while it comes to us, thankfully, it doesn't depend on us, because it's Christ who is the giver, the author of, right, as Hebrews says, the author of our salvation.
And God truly likes to take all kinds of things and tie them to a, for lack of a better word, I'm going to talk about it on a spiritual level, on a heavenly level. You talk about it in this way. This is the kind of storytelling we need about the Savior. Just as man uses words and storytelling to communicate earthly things, so too we use words and storytelling to communicate the things of heaven that have come to earth. And then you go on, and I'd like you to talk about both sides of this. This is why apologetics, you wrote, both tough-minded and tender-minded have found such companions in the medium of storytelling.
Well, it's a great thing. We do this every day in our life, just on the simple, fundamental, I think, human level, because this is, God made us this way, that we communicate to each other. And if you sit around the dinner table, or you talk to somebody on the phone, or, you know, catching up with them after a while, maybe in person, and one of the things you're going to do is you're going to tell each other a story. You know, honey, what did you do today at work? Or how was your day at school? And that kind of thing. And that's an invitation and a request for a story, which happens. And then that's the conversation goes from there. So I think on a basic human level, we operate that way. But then when it comes to sharing, again, the Christian faith, why not use the same method, because that's, I think, again, how we are communicated to, in part, also how we share then the communication of the gospel with others. And it's not that the facts of Christianity and the defense of Christianity need always be given in an intellectual kind of an argument form, like we traditionally think of some of the classic proofs for God's existence. Not that those don't have their place, because they do, and they're important, but can we convey those same arguments and the same historical facts of Jesus' death and resurrection in perhaps a story? I mean, a classic example of this is The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe with C.S. Lewis, because there he's doing that. He's making an apologetic, he's making a defense and a proclamation of the Christian faith all at once, but he's doing it in a beautifully told story, one that has, you know, captured the imagination and the readers' hearts and minds for, you know, for decades.
And then someone that is, let's say, learned in the narrative of the Bible, you know, watches and reads this great imaginative storytelling of C.S. Lewis, let's say in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and sees great theological meaning at places. Talk to us about this sentence. I really like this one. Literature, in a way, is a Trojan horse, but without the deception. We could say that about the Chronicles of Narnia, couldn't we, and about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Oh, absolutely. This is kind of the way that I've always thought about that after reading a quick quote from Lewis, and I'll just quote part of it. It's from a wonderful story, or excuse me, an essay on stories that he wrote called Sometimes Fairy Stories May Say Best What Is to Be Said. And that was one of the reasons he chose the medium or the genre of the fairy tale to tell, I think, the story that he wanted to tell about, I guess it started with Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, so to tell about Aslan and this world, this imaginative world that he thought, what would salvation and redemption look like in a world like this, with talking animals and humans and magical creatures. And so, but this is one of the things that he wrote about his writing process and things with Narnia. Supposing that by casting all these things, and by that he means the scriptural teaching, suppose that by casting all these things into an imaginary world, stripping them of their stained glass and Sunday school associations, one could make them for the first time appear in their real potency. Could not one thus steal past those watchful dragons? I thought one could. So that when I say that literature can be a bit of a Trojan horse, we can do it. Again, originally the Trojan horse was a battle strategy to destroy and deceive the enemy and to sneak behind them. I guess you could say maybe by a positive dispersion or a positive subversion, we can use literature, and literature does bring about it or with it the Christian worldview, the Christian faith, various Christian teachings, sometimes very explicitly like in Chronicles of Narnia, sometimes maybe a bit more implicitly, like in other works that have recently been done and popularized, like Harry Potter, for example.
And I think, you know, therein lies the power of this, you know, imaginative approach to apologetics. For instance, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we are almost instantaneously transferred from a physical wardrobe into a world of winter that's always there. And you know, there's a powerful force over there that seems to control everybody. Everybody's afraid of, and nothing. You know, there's never Christmas, and all of those kind of insights. It starts to powerfully talk about worldview, and you just mentioned that word, Sam, and that's a word that is so much today discussed. Importantly, and you talked about this in terms of storytelling. By storytelling provides the hearer a worldview, and whether that be the Christian one or one opposed, as an apologist, we can work with those, can't we?
Oh, absolutely. And this is one of the benefits of Christians being just in tune with books that are popular for reading. Not that we need necessarily read every single book, because that's impossible to do, but you know, sometimes it's important to be in tune with what the culture is viewing and reading, so that you're able to then read and respond. Not that you adopt the culture or that the church changes on account of the culture, but that you are able to be a good investigator, you know, a good journalist of the culture in a way. So you kind of have an ear to those things, and then obviously you're grounding in the scriptures, and so having that understanding, yeah, will help you be able to be better equipped to convey the truth of the Christian worldview. And the truth of it is that every worldview out there, and there are dozens, there are hundreds, thousands, probably every person you come up with, you know, almost has a different one in these days, it seems like. But those are stories, because what they're doing is they're making certain claims to truth, or claims about, let's just say, for example, the origins of human beings, where they came from, what the purpose of life is, where they're going, what the meaning of life, all of these big existential questions. Worldviews help explain and tie those together, and those are told in stories. So you have, you know, the faith of Islam provides a worldview and therefore a story of how these things came to be and what they will end up as. Same with all the other world religions as well.
I really liked the part where you... And the little, you know, subhead of the section is called Stories Capture and Captivate. And so, you know, when you talk about, do we take a tough-minded, like intellectual, logical, what I would say classical approach, or more the tender-minded, where we get creative and we try to relate on some, you know, existential level? You conclude, well, hey, we really don't have to pick and choose. Christianity does both of them.
Yeah,
does both
right.
of them really well,
yeah, exactly.
at the same time.
That's a great thing. We have both intellectual solid truth and beauty about that too. You know, a well-told story, but one that also happens to be true. You know, so other world religions, for example, give a worldview, and some of them may sound beautiful. They may even seem more attractive. They may even seem more logical at times, because let's face it, the cross and Christ's death and resurrection don't always appear logical. They don't always. Christ's wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. It's opposite of that. But Christianity has both things going for it. It is and should be a beautifully told story. And we also ought not to lose, of course, that this is a true story, that these things really did happen. And so you get both meaning and fact on your side when it comes to the Christian faith.
So at times, you know, we might be best to start off not on the intellectual level, but more on a, you know, a narrative, overarching narrative that really sets a lot of things into motion. And, you know, I know in my small, humble ways to do apologetics, that's where it seems to work the best for me, because I think it takes away the edge for me and my listener of, you know, how am I going to start? Am I going to offend them right off the bat? But if we talk about it on, I remember one time I was in Denver and I was in downtown Denver and I got into a taxi cab. And I mean, it is really a blizzard starting out there. Uh-huh. And so the cab driver was really, really mad at taking me out the airport to fly out of this snowstorm. And I started talking to him about, man, isn't weather amazing? And he's looking at me like, you know, you're crazy. And I'm going, it's crazy. And I said, let me, you know, isn't it amazing as smart as we are? And a lot of people are very smart, scientific, but no one has figured out where these crazy weather patterns stop and start. We talk about the jet streams. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows where they come from. Nobody knows how they shift, but they control the weather. And this guy's like, yeah, I never thought of that. And so we were talking about that with all this beauty. And then I said to him, and you know, I know who controls all this. And he's like, you do? And I'm like, yeah. It's the Creator God who is also Jesus. And he's like, well, why would you say a crazy thing like that? Right. I'm there.
Yeah, exactly. Then the doors open and you've got, you've got an easy in to talk about Christ who holds the world together, right, by the power of all things. Or, you know, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He became flesh for us, I think.
And for somebody like you, Sam, who's really movie literate, I mean, you like a lot of movies, you like a lot of cartoons, and I'm not. You know, you have a chance to really talk with someone at all kinds of levels of life and stations of life and pick up something like that and then proceed to bridge the gap into the supernatural.
I think it's a wonderful opportunity to do so. We have so many different good stories available for us to use, and even if they're not a good story, or even not a well-told story, or one that, for example, maybe doesn't have anything at all to do with the Christian faith, even there you can use that as a negative example. Say, well, look, that's one view of life that story puts out. For example, a recent one that I read. Comes to mind, The Fault in Our Stars, a very popular kind of young adult novel. And the whole book was rather, well, depressing and kind of nihilistic. And you think, if that's really all there is to life, well, no wonder these kids are depressed and sad and the book is tragic. But if that's, again, you can offer a counterexample of that and say, well, look, life isn't all like that. And there is, the people in this particular book were looking for hope. There is hope. And you can point to Christ in that. You can even use a negative example by way of showcasing, or in order to showcase a positive example.
For sure. Sam, talk to us about your interest and concern about storytelling and Sunday school for our kids.
Yeah, I think Sunday school is an important part of the Christian faith, because this is where we exercise and where we continue to inculcate the faith and to pass on the faith, where we carry on in the Lord's words to Moses from Deuteronomy that we should teach our children, right, the laws of Moses and the word of the Lord, you know, when they wake up and when they rise and when they walk along the way, and we should post them on our doorposts and on our foreheads. And so Sunday school helps provide that kind of continual life in the Word, and to plant seeds of the Word, and then God will continue to make sure that they grow and prosper and are fruitful. And Sunday school often in the past has been sort of a, well, for lack of a better word, just sort of a moral story kind of time. You know, think of like the classic somewhat modern example of VeggieTales. You know, that all it was you tell a Bible story, and then this was the moral of the story, sort of like a New Age Aesop's fables. And if that's all that telling Bible stories is, well, then we've done a great disservice to our children, because that's not, of course, what the biblical stories are there to do. They may teach us lessons of sorts, but the primary reason is to give them faith in Christ and to give them hope and life by His Word. And that Word comes to us in the Old Testament, and His promises come to us in the Old Testament. So if we're telling stories to our children in Sunday school simply to make them into moralistic stories, again, we've failed in that regard. But on the other hand, if you can look at verses like in Luke 24, where Christ says, in all of the scriptures, right, the prophets, the law of Moses, the Psalms, the whole thing, it talks about me, it points to my death and resurrection. Well, then there's an ending to any Old Testament story that is worth that's worth talking about and worth sharing with our children. And so Sunday school then should be geared towards doing that, right? Showing how the story of David and Jonathan, like this morning we read with our preschool children, how that points us to Jesus. You know, and Jonathan was friend to David, protected David. Well, Jesus is friend of sinners. He protects us. And so showing how these people in their life and work not only foreshadow Christ, but point us to Christ, even in the Old Testament. So I think that's just one example of how to accomplish that.
I think what you're saying there, too, is such an important point, because if our Sunday schools do the good thing of taking the main stories out of the Bible, both the old and the new, and point them to Jesus crucified and resurrected for us, for forgiveness of our sins, for our eternal life, then we've got this chain of promises that all gives us Jesus. Without that, it's pointless. And so storytelling is so critical to these kids. And I know over time working with them, these kids, it's just like when a young person, I remember my daughter, she had this one book. And over, she wanted me to read that one. I would buy her new ones. People would give her books, and she would pick this one. Dad, I want to read this one tonight. And as I turned the pages and read the words, she could tell the story without even being able to read the words.
Yep.
She knew it down pat.
Yep.
How good is it for our kids to know all these great stories of time and history about God's salvation in Jesus? And then when they get older, we link it to them with the evidence, huh?
Yep.
How good is that?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's where that's how children learn in a lot of ways. Of course, they learn through memorization as well as more of the intellectual formats too. But in a large way, our children learn by receiving and hearing stories, and then they ask questions. And then the questions, of course, then that's where some of the more intellectual academic side of things will often come in, because you'll be reading a story about Adam and Eve, and well, why did they sin? And before you know it, 3- and 4-year-olds are asking questions that would challenge a seminary professor, which is a wonderful thing, because the kids are thinking, and it shows that they believe, and they also want to find some intellectual grounding for their questions. And it's a blast too at it while you're at it.
It sure is. They never stop with the whys or anything, do they?
Oh goodness, no kidding.
and then right at the end of your essay, you make this magnificent statement: the greatest danger is that the story go untold.
Yeah, I think it's a tragedy when we lose one or the other of the two. What I think main points of the essay were is if we lose the truth of Christianity, well then we've lost our foundation. We've cut our anchor loose and we're adrift in a stormy sea. And there are many churches that have done that. There are many Christians, sadly, who have done that too. Paul says, doing this kind of thing can shipwreck our faith. So one side is we don't want to lose the truthfulness of Christianity, but at the same time, we don't want to lose how that story is told, and to do it in a beautifully well-told story that is meaningful. And having both good storytelling and truthful storytelling can, I think, accomplish that.
And how much fun is it? I know you and I have fun talking about a great story told by a magnificent storyteller apologist like C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia.
I know
a few years ago when, you know, everybody heard, oh, Disney's going to be doing the Chronicles of Narnia films. I'm like, okay, I dig out my Chronicles of Narnia and I'm start reading it. I read it through and then I give my daughter one and said, remember when I used to read these to you? She's like, yeah, I need to get one and read it again. So I said, one's coming in the mail to you. And then she started reading it to her kids and they went berserk. Sam.
Oh, yeah.
Grandkids love this because they got to sit around with their mom and their dad and say, where's Jesus in here? And you know, did you notice this? And then as they get older, as we're talking here with the main stories from Scripture, we do that same thing, don't we? So we learn so much from these great storyteller apologists.
Absolutely. I think another great example that comes to mind was a friend at church I was talking to, and her son and her went to, this was before she was kind of involved in the church, and her son and her went to go and see The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe movie when it came out. And at that point, she had been out of the church quite a while, and so wasn't as familiar with, you know, with the regular gospel readings in Sunday or the Sunday school stories as she had been, you know, earlier in life, and wasn't really a C.S. Lewis or Narnian fan until after the movie. But as they're watching the movie together, the son at the end of the time says, was the lion supposed to be Jesus? And then she thought, oh, yeah, I guess he was. And then, you know, they both kind of came to this realization of what the story was telling them, as it was told and then at the end of it. But it served as a wonderful, sort of a catechism of sorts.
Absolutely. And how much fun is it as you get older and you just sit down and talk about it at different levels from different people's perspectives. They start throwing in their life experiences. Then we all start, you know, using that, bridging it over to Scripture, back out to the storyteller, back into Scripture. It's just so much fun, and we all grow and learn from that, do we not?
Oh, absolutely. I think books are, this is why I like storytelling in a lot of ways. Books are like the wardrobe itself in the Chronicles of Narnia, that you open it, and whatever the book is, you dive into that world. And the author, Tolkien, called them sub-creators. You know, called he wanted to be a sub-creator. So these worlds are sub-created for us. They take the gifts that God has given them. They invite us into the world. They take us in there, telling us a beautiful told story. I think some of the best ones showcase some of the most joyous parts of the Christian faith and some of the most profound depths of sinful depravity as well. And then the rescue and redemption that comes from that. And then when we come back out in the world, it's as if we've traveled somewhere. You know, it's almost like stepping into the TARDIS, the time machine, like in Doctor Who, and you come out and, you know, everything's bigger on the inside.
Yeah, that's a great line and a great thought. And so as the Narnia goes further up and further in.
Right, precisely. It's like the other picture that comes to my mind is like the marriage feast of the Lamb. And anytime you have a feast and you have good food and you have good wine, you also have good conversation. And so the more stories, and I think the more imaginative ways that that the Christian faith is brought to bear in these kinds of stories, you know, it's like you have Lewis and you have Tolkien and you have these different people at the table, and then you have their characters too, and they're, I don't know, you get this great mental picture of a wonderful heavenly symposia going on. And all these different people pointing you to Christ.
Well, Sam, we certainly enjoyed this. We've enjoyed your essay. And also, we're going to give the people a little tease here. You are an important part of what's going to be the kickoff of our 90th year anniversary of proclaiming the gospel worldwide.
Right.
Coming up in a couple of weeks. So we're not going to tell them what you're going to part, but it's going to be an exciting part. I know the people that I've shared the materials you've provided me so far, they're so excited to see the real thing, Sam. So
it's coming along well, and I think everybody will be, it'll be a wonderful thing to see, and it's been fun to...
Yeah, it kind of tells a story without giving away in a kind of graphic, imaginative way of what these 90 years under Christ's blessing have been.
Yeah, absolutely.
So Pastor Sam Schulteis, pastor there at Redeemer Lutheran Church, Huntington Beach, California, further in and further up, my dear friend.